Okay, gang, come on back. I'll try not to spit. Good morning, Hobson Park. He said you're a little out of sorts. What's going on? And I don't have words for it, but I think as I walked in here this morning, I think in a sentence, life doesn't make sense apart from the story of God. I don't know how to figure some things out. So I'm walking up here. A minute ago, Carol Ann tells me that Sean was in a car accident last night, hit by a drunk driver. He's okay, but, you know, there's that burden. I'm listening to the radio on the way over from Robson Park, and of course the tragic story of the child falling from the tower in Burnaby yesterday near Lougheed. I pull out my phone, and CNN is reporting right now about 20 minutes ago there were shots in a church in Texas, and 20 people or 20 shots fired. I don't know how many people were hit. It just seems to be like one thing after another after another after another, and you try to figure it out, make sense of it, and there isn't no making sense of it other than this story of God that we've been in that I don't know how. Kathy loses her dad this week. Life is real and it's hard, and yet there's hope because we're part of his family and his story. So let me pray, and then I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do this morning, just a little bit different than normal. Father, we bless you because you are our Father. And so everything's changed. We don't have to settle with the question of who are we. We get to ask, whose are we? And we belong to you. Our identity is found in you. We don't have to live by a whole bunch of rules and regulations to try to be better people and meet a certain standard. Instead, we are filled with your Spirit, and you teach us what it means to live in the way of Jesus and to be holy, because you're in and for and with the world. And so now, Lord Jesus, we come to a third part of this series, not just about identity and character, but now about vocation. And we pray, as we look at who you are today, we pray that who you are will make all the difference in our lives. We have hope in that. So as we talk this morning from the scriptures, would you not fill our minds with more stuff, but fill our whole beings with a determination to surrender to you and to participate, that you would transform us, not just educate us, but that you would transform us into being more and more like Jesus. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Identity was part one. Because God is one, love, creator, father, we become his kids and we are his family. Part two, character. Because God is holy, we become holy. Not so that we fulfill a law, but so that we have the power of God at work in us. Part three, we all have different jobs. They're good jobs. So there's not a better job than something else. It's not better to be this than that. But one thing that does make us unique as followers of Jesus, our vocation is that we are missionaries. Now, why is that? Well, that's what we're going to spend our next 4 weeks looking at. And we're going to start today, like we've started the other parts, looking at who God is. Because if we don't understand who he is, then it's harder for us to figure out who we're supposed to be. A couple of years ago, I did a talk, a story, I guess it is, of I started in Genesis 1 and finished in Revelation 21. And so I'm going to do that again today. And it's a story about the vocation of God, or the sense that God is a missionary God. And I have some fun with it, so I hope that God will speak to you through it as well. All right? I feel a little tense reading a story in front of two story writers right here in the first row. I'll try not to spit too much, you guys, but a little bit on trial here or something, but bless you guys. The story of God. Chapter 1, in the beginning. In the beginning, God. Now, some might think that in the beginning is like once upon a time, but it's really the complete opposite. Once upon a time introduces fantasy, while in the beginning introduces fact. God existed before all things. He existed in community, Father, Son, and Spirit. He was Creator, Protector, Almighty. He was El Shaddai, the powerful and mighty one. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God sent His Word. He sent His Word into chaos and created all things. He made the heavens and the earth, the sky and the sea. He made the day and the night and all the stars and the galaxies. He made all the vegetation, the plants, the trees, the petunias and begonias. He made all of life, the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the insects that annoy, and the animals we enjoy. Some say that God did this only 6,000 years ago. It took a week to accomplish the project. Others believe that it happened millions of years ago and that God created all things over six periods of time. What really matters is He did it with a purpose. He made all of this and saw that this was good. He was pleased. Almost. Then He created humans in His three-in-one image. He made us out of His love. We are to bear witness to Him in all that we do. We are to participate with Him in community and on mission. He created us male and female in His image and for His glory. He saw that we were not just good, but masterpieces. During those early days, we knew Him best as Father, even though He existed as three-in-one. He walked in the garden with those He created, as a father would walk with his kids. His presence and love were real and tangible. In fact, it would be fair to say that the first humans, Adam and Eve, could address Him by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name." But we rejected Him, chose our own way, suffered the consequences of thinking that we knew best. And He allowed it in His excellence as a father. So God sent His Word to a man named Abram and created a people that would be His own. Abram was living in a distant land, but God called him by name and asked him to leave his country and his people to follow Him. And Abram had the guts and imaginations to do it. He obeyed even though he did not know where the adventure would end. He got together all of his family and belongings and packed up his tent and followed. One day God spoke to Abraham. God was in the habit of giving new names, you know, and made a promise to bless him, to make him into a great nation out of his family, and to use his new family to bless all of the other peoples in the world. He also promised that he would be God, El Shaddai, the powerful one, and that Abraham and his tribe would be God's people, a kingdom of sorts, led by a father. On one occasion, God showed up in the flesh to Abraham, had another conversation with him. He promised him a son to start this great people, even though Abraham and Sarah were old. Sarah laughed, but God kept His word. On this occasion, it was likely the son who showed up to do the talking. Even though God was best known as Father, He was present on occasion as Son or Spirit. But not all went as easily as Abraham had hoped for. He and Sarah had a son who had two sons. One of them had 12 sons. But after several generations and a severe famine, Abraham's family, the Israelites, found themselves in slavery in Egypt. What had started out as an adventure of joy turned into the misadventures of his children. But God sent His word to a man named Moses and called His people out of slavery, led them towards a place of their own for the sake of the world. It's an incredible part of the story. After 400 years in Egypt, Abraham's people had grown large in number, but they were oppressed in Egypt. They were subject to hard labor, and God heard their cry for help. That's when he spoke to Moses through a burning bush. Moses had to take off his shoes because the place was holy. God was present, and God is holy. His name is holy. God introduced himself by telling Moses to call him Jehovah, or I Am. Not only was he El Shaddai, the Almighty God, but Jehovah. This meant that he would redeem his people, lead them to new life, and would do all of this for the sake of the world. Moses was to go to Pharaoh, who considered himself above God, and to tell him, "Let my people go." God told Moses to take the people out of Egypt and go and worship him alone. And Moses did just that. He hummed and hawed for a while, but eventually he learned to trust God and watched God miraculously free his people, lead them out of Egypt, across the wilderness, towards the promised land. And God gave them a set of commandments that were to be a way to live and a way to stay close to him. They called it the law. But even then, they wanted to go their own way. They complained, and they even started to worship a new god that looked like a cow. They were God's people. Yet they found ways to make a mess of things, doing it their own way. But God was a patient father, loved them in spite of themselves. Through the 40-day journey, which took them 40 years, he provided and cared for his children as any good dad would do. He brought them to the promised land, and they settled in and made a home, sort of. You see, God sent his word to his people through judges and priests. God was still in charge and governed his people in the way that was known as a theocracy. But he also knew that the people needed physical leaders who would help them to follow his commands. They still had it in them to do their own thing instead of following what he had instructed. So he spoke to them through these judges and priests he'd set up to lead. They weren't always the most conventional types, but God governed his people through these men and women. But the people went their own way again. One of the things that they'd noticed in the land that their father had given them was each of the other groups of people had a king, a physical king that they could see. God was their king, but they couldn't see him. So they went to Samuel, one of the famous priests, and demanded that he speak to God on their behalf and ask for a king, a real king. Samuel was dejected. It was really God who was rejected as king in favor of another. Yet as father, he still loved his children. So God sent his word through kings. God gave his people what they wanted, even though he knew the consequences. The people were taxed, and the king took their sons, went to war. Some of the kings, like David, loved God and tried to lead the people in the way that God directed, but others, they had only their own glory in mind. They brought nothing but trouble to the people who were swayed by the winds of the culture. Once again, they did whatever they wanted, and they bore the consequences. And every time, they drifted a little further away from the Father in heaven, who continued to love them. So God sent his word through prophets. After years of turmoil under the reign of these human kings, the children of God were finally given over to the consequences of their sin. They fought between themselves and were divided into two groups, each with their own king. They strayed so far from God that he allowed other people groups to come into their land and to once again take them away into exile. But the Father was still present. He kept on forgiving them. It seemed that this is one of the most common things that they learned about God. He forgave. God sent prophets to speak to them while they were in exile. These prophets declared the holiness of God's name and his purposes. They taught the people to declare his praises even in the midst of exile. They were never to lose sight of the idea that he was their Father in heaven, whose name was to be made holy in all the earth. God brought his people back to the promised land. Now you would think that at this stage, after all those things, after being forgiven so many times, they would have learned their lesson. But that was far from reality. Instead, they continued to go through generation after generation of children who would say one thing and do another. They would praise God with their mouths and curse him with their actions. They would say he was Father with their mouths and act like anything but his children with their lives. He had created them to have community with him, but they kept drifting away on their own. But God had a plan. Chapter 2, The King and the Kingdom. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God had a plan, all right. A plan to reestablish his kingdom, his reign and his rule, and to redeem all that had strayed so far away. He wanted all people to live as he had intended, in community with him and with one another. So, God sent his word to his people by sending his son. This was yet another chapter in the story. God had not given up on his children, far from it. He'd created them and covenanted with them to be their God and that they would be his people. He never went back on his promises. Once again, he sent his word into the world like he was always doing. But this time, everything was about to change. For the Father sent the Son, or the Son, part of the three in one, humbled himself and became like us, a human being. Even though we were made in his image, he took on our flesh and was made in human likeness. He became a servant to humanity. This was love at its deepest. Why was this important? The Father had spoken in so many other ways to his people that now he needed to communicate in the best possible way. His love was so great for all whom he had created that he needed to get the message through once and for all. It seemed as if there was nothing he would not do to make a way for us to enter into community with him. So God sent his word in his Son to teach us how to live. The Son made it clear in all of his teaching that he had not come to do away with the law, but rather to fulfill it. His teaching was life-changing. He taught with an authority the world had never seen. He answered questions by asking even more penetrating ones. Some people began to see the wisdom of his words. He taught and traveled, healed and helped those who knew they needed help. He was amazing. The religious leaders of the day were threatened. The people began to pay attention to this new rabbi who taught things that seemed to contradict what they were hearing from others. The Pharisees had expanded the law from 10 to 697 in order that the people would not break the 10. But Jesus, the new rabbi, the Son, had reduced the law in essence to 2. Love God and love neighbor. By doing this, he taught, all others would be fulfilled. And he lived it perfectly. He treated everyone with such respect and followed the ways of the Father in everything that he did. But there is even more to God's plan. God sent his word in his Son to reestablish his kingdom and to become our king while redeeming all things. Even though his people had rejected him as king, God's plan was to reestablish his reign among his children. Not only did Jesus teach with power, he displayed a power that people had never seen. He displayed the power of a real king. He showed he was God through the things he did. He provided for the needs of people, like the time when so many were listening to his teaching and needed to eat. There was hardly any food, and the nearest town was way too small to feed that crowd. So he multiplied a boy's lunch of 2 loaves and 5 fish to feed the crowd of 5,000. Then he told them they should be hungry for a relationship with his dad. He healed people of their diseases, like the time he made the lame man walk after he'd not walked for 38 years. Or he made those who were blind able to see. Or he touched lepers, the social outcasts of the day, and restored their skin to the state it was supposed to be in. Or even the times he brought the dead back to life, like Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, he spoke and brought life. Sound familiar? He spoke to creation and brought order out of chaos, just like at the beginning. Like the time when he was asleep in the boat and the storm came up, his disciples were afraid that things were so out of control they were going to die. But he calmly got up and told the wind and the waves to be quiet, kind of like he had in the beginning. But perhaps the greatest evidence of Jesus being God was that he forgave people their sin like his Father. On a number of occasions, he took people where they were at, lovingly forgave them when he could see their pain. The teachers of the law wanted to throw the book at them, but instead he explained the desire of his Father that all would be redeemed and restored into relationship with the three in one. Like the woman who was caught in adultery, she deserved to be stoned to death, but instead he restored her to life, instructed her to change her ways before she completely wasted her life. He loved her in a different way than she'd ever been loved by any other man before. He forgave her. It was obvious that not only did the Son come to teach us how to live, but he came to reestablish the reign of God among people. No more monarchy, but just a restored theocracy. So God sent his word in his Son into the world to defeat sin and death through dying on the cross and being raised to life. His ultimate display of power occurred near the end, on the cross, and through his resurrection. God's plan was not only that his Son would take on human likeness, but rather that his Son would take on the sin of the world and defeat all that was evil. His love was so great that he allowed the teachers of the law to falsely accuse him, sentence him to death. This death was nothing that he deserved, but in essence, everything that we deserved. He gave himself so that we might have a way to be redeemed and a relationship with the Father to be restored. He paid for all we had done. But what was even more, he overcame death. He rose again from the dead. Death could not hold him. His power was on full display. He defeated death and brought life. This was now not only for him, but rather was through him and available to all who choose to believe. No matter what their origin, they too could become part of his family. They could become children of God. Not only did he create them once, but now he was recreating them to live in the way he had planned from the beginning. In essence, the Son had lived out the prayer he had taught those who journeyed with him to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And now it was time for him to return to the Father. And his apprentices felt scared that he was leaving. But God had a plan. Chapter 3. From now till eternity. As the Father had sent the Son, so now the Father and Son sent the Spirit. God sent his word through another, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. It was so hard for the disciples to imagine, but Jesus said it was even better that he would go because he would send another Advocate who would dwell in us. You see, in chapter 1, God the Father was for us. In chapter 2, God the Son was with us. Now in chapter 3, Jesus said God the Spirit would be in us. Jesus had taught the children of God to pray about God the Father and his holy name. He taught them to pray about the reality of the kingdom with him as king. And he also taught them to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." These are the things the Holy Spirit would do. He would provide for us, instruct us in all that Jesus had taught, especially about the Father. He would guard our hearts from straying as we had done so many times and were inclined yet to do. He would protect us from the plans of the one who sought to destroy God's people. He would fill us with the breath of God again, as it had been in the beginning, as God had planned. And so, God sent his word to his people through the Spirit. You see, after Jesus had left, he told his followers to wait, to pray and to wait, and the Spirit would come. And they did, and he did, with power, just as Jesus had promised. They began to speak in all kinds of languages that they were unfamiliar with, even heavenly languages. They preached and proclaimed like they never had before. They healed like Jesus had. They learned to do life together in such a profound way that everyone around them could not help but see Jesus living in them. This was the way that God's children were supposed to live. On one occasion, Peter helped a lame man to walk. It caused quite a stir. In fact, he and John were thrown in jail because of it, only to be released through the power of God. People noticed that they'd been with Jesus. On another occasion, Paul caused a riot because of his teaching. People said that these were the children of God who were turning the world upside down. The movement began to spread quickly under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Many more people became followers of Jesus, children of God. They were called people of the way and eventually Christians, for they were like little Christs. They were just as Jesus had said that they would be. He called them the church. They began to plant new groups of Christians in Jerusalem, Judea, and even Samaria, just as Jesus had instructed. So, God continues to send his word through the church indwelt by the Spirit. These early followers' lives were changed. There's no denying that. There were a number of things that indicated that. They believed that their identity was now not in the things of the world, but in the reality that they had become children of God, part of God's family. They had joined community with God and with one another. They were not to live in the ways of the world, but in the way of Jesus, just as he had taught and modeled. And they were to finish the work that Jesus had begun. They realized that they could not be followers of Jesus without seeing their life's purpose as introducing others to the King. This was the Father's business. But they believed more than that. They were to do this together. In fact, it was this mission of God that formed them together into a people. It's what gave them purpose. They were so convinced of this, they began to practice certain disciplines that helped them to pay attention to the presence of God, the Spirit in their midst. They knew that the only way they would remain faithful to following the Son was to live together in the power of the Spirit. So they surrendered their will, prayed together, learned to do life in such a way as they would live as Jesus had taught them to. Well, they believed that they would go on planting new churches all the ways to the ends of the earth, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a job that has not yet been finished, even to this day. It's the mission of God to see all things that he made redeemed, made new again. And he is fulfilling that mission through the sending of his word. Now through his people, the church. The church are those who are the continuation of the promise to Abraham. They are the children of God. The church are those who are the continuation of the followers or apprentices of Jesus. We are disciples or apprentices of the rabbi. The church today is only the continuing story of the early church, those who were sent to the ends of the earth. And they continued to pray, saying, "For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Chapter 4. Being continued in the Edmonds neighborhood, the Forest Grove neighborhood, the Robson Park neighborhood, the Willoughby neighborhood, the Sauk neighborhood, and all kinds of other neighborhoods through us. Can I close with prayer and pray for us in our neighborhoods? Father, we bless you that we are your people. We don't find our identity in the way we look the money that we have, the clothes we wear, the cars we drive. We no longer even have to answer the question of who am I, but rather whose are we? Thanks for being Father. And Lord Jesus, we bless you that you came and you demonstrated what it meant to be holy. We don't have the law that guides us in a way that if we break it, we're in big trouble, or if we don't follow it perfectly, that you cast us out forever. No, instead, Lord Jesus, you came to demonstrate that we could follow you, could live the way that you have to. Our holiness be a reflection of your Father in, for, and with the world. And so, Lord, we cease striving to get it right all the time and instead just surrender our will to you. And thank you. You called us to join you on mission. It's who you are. And you've invited us to participate, whether it be in Edmonds, in Forest Grove, in Robson Park, in Willoughby, in Sauk, wherever it might be that you have sent us, a sort of ragtag, motley crew of people who don't get it right all the time, but are seeking a ball to surrender to you and to give you our lives so that we may participate in what you're doing in redeeming all things. Would you help us to follow you? Would you help us to be obedient to you? Would you empower us to reach our neighbors? Jesus' name.